The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
There were stories that never should have been written about allegations against Kavanaugh, but it was their overall tone that was so bad, too.
Scripture teaches that plants were created before the sun, whereas evolution teaches plants were created billions of years after the sun. Scripture teaches birds were created before reptiles. Evolution teaches that birds were created after reptiles.
The word evangelism, to bring the gospel to somebody, means not only that you bring them to the font in baptism, but that you teach them the word, that you preach to them on a regular basis, that you fill their life with the Lord's Supper.
For all our weaknesses, the Missouri Synod is still here and still confessing Christ. Thanks be to God.
I'm a harpist in Arkansas, and I love Issues Etc.
We can all see the symptoms. There is something terribly wrong. When mass shootings multiply, sometimes the numbers are exaggerated, but you don't need to exaggerate these numbers to be shocked by them. And when they happen sometimes on a weekly, sometimes it seems like a daily basis, shootings of a few or shootings of dozens, it can't simply be that we've got a gun problem. That may be true. It may not be true. Can't simply be that we've got a law enforcement problem. That may or may not be true as well. And the psychologists and the sociologists and the politicians all have explanations and proposed remedies, but something else is wrong that the politics and the sociology and the psychology and the laws and the regulations and the law enforcement simply can't touch. What is it? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be getting some pastoral reflections on recent mass shootings. Pastor Bill Swirla will join us for the first half hour or so of the program. A little bit later, Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter in Mark's account of the story. Dr. Alan Carlson joins us after that. We'll get some lessons that we can learn from the demise of Western Europe. He's a PhD in modern European history from Ohio University, previously served as General Secretary for the World Congress of Families. Now, you can join us over the next 2 hours. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and our Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for some pastoral reflections on recent mass shootings, Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and author of a recent column titled A Deep Wound. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. Peace be with you.
And with you as well. There is so much speculation as to the cause and to the solution on this, of which neither of us are experts. So the psychologists, the sociologists, law enforcement, all of them have a diagnosis and a remedy, but why can none of that really touch it? Why, for Christians, do we have to go deeper on these mass shootings?
Well, I think in part because we as Christians are given to go deeper. You know, we're people of the mystery. You know, we know the mystery of creation, the Word that created all things. We know the mystery of salvation. You know, Christ, the incarnate Word. We know the mystery of the sacraments, the hidden things. They've been revealed to us, and not because we're, you know, special people in the sense, although chosen and elect by God to know these things and that. But we're given, I think, we're given to see and to think under the surface, because, you know, it's like topical anesthetics. You know, these only go skin deep, these topical kind of conversations. And inevitably, when you have, like this past weekend, two in a row, you know, I was just getting one down for the intercessions of the church. I'd done Gilroy the week before, and we were getting El Paso into our church's prayers for that Sunday. And I just happened to see a notification pop up on the corner of my screen, and I see something about Dayton, Ohio. And I thought, oh, now what? You know, and sure enough, you know, less than 24 hours. And it's just, it's an insanity. our tendency is to analyze it topically and look at the surface. And we need to do that. You named some of the things. There's a whole host of things, I think, as a society we could talk about. Now's probably not the time. I think sometimes I get a little short on patience with people who use these great tragedies as kind of like stages to grandstand whatever they want to grandstand. Not the time. A lot of hurting, a lot of healing, a lot of grieving. You know, there's a lot of things going on, but we do need to discuss that. And so that was the motive for writing that little blog that appears on my church's website, htlcms.org. The pastor's blog, that's the new way of doing. Remember, you used to have the newsletters, and the pastor would write a little pastoral letter every month. So this is it. And I felt compelled that I, as a pastor, should say something first to my people and then kind of in overhearing that really goes deeper. Because I think as Christians, as believers, as ones who know the mystery intimately, we really need to reach deeper than the surface causes.
Are we in the business of answering the question why?
That's a, you know, there's a whole like field of philosophy called theodicy that cautions you against the minute you start to answer that question, you're going to be in big trouble. You know, why questions are theological questions. And there's a whole book of Job that really kind of closes the door to that speculation. The whatever why we're going to do beyond the topical, beyond the surface, is going to be, I think, off the mark. And I think the reason that it's off the mark is because the darkness that we perceive, the darkness, and it's a deep darkness that we see at work in the world, is also a darkness within each of us too. And because we're in this world, we're not perceptive enough to be able to stand outside, say from God's perspective, his from above perspective, and do an adequate diagnosis of what's going on. That's why I think that we have to bring a slightly different voice. Now, this isn't to say that we bring solutions or that we bring pat answers. Oh, if you just took care of the fatherless family, or if you just got gun control, or took away their video games, or whatever you think is part of the problem, you're still not going to reach down to the depths of the sickness. You're treating the symptoms of the disease, but the sickness lies deeper, and it lies within all of us. And that's where I think we need to have that conversation amongst ourselves and with our neighbors too.
This was probably 5-10 years ago. I read kind of the landmark book on Columbine. You mentioned that in your blog post.
Yeah,
it was kind of the one that put the archetypal teen, ostracized teen shooter on the map, and it was absolutely horrific. But what was even more horrific was the documentation of these two young men mm-hmm. before they went in to commit these heinous crimes. And the one thing that stuck out to me in my memory, Bill, is it was alienation. These two young men, and each in their own way, one of them was probably psychotic and the other one was simply an outsider. But they were they were alienated. I want you to talk about, it from a pastoral perspective, how sin, when given free rein, can alienate us to the point where we disregard the lives of those around us utterly and can commit these kinds of crimes. That's not outside the realm of possibility for any sinner.
You know, there's a movie that Ted Geese, you know, Ted's on your show a lot. He and I have a podcast. We did a discussion of a movie called The Witch, which I called the best movie I never want to see again. But it really brought home that point. Now, this was set in Puritan colonial America, but the idea of isolation, that it's the devil's device to isolate. And the devil uses sin to isolate. And so the more because it's not good for us to be alone. We are community creatures. We are creatures made to be in communion. The essence of love is to be in communion with another. And so the devil's trick is isolation. And I have heard it said, and I've observed it myself, I'm sure you have too, that we live in one of the loneliest periods of human history, especially in our culture, in first world, industrial, post-industrial, you know, this age where even relationships are mediated through devices. We don't interact directly You know, it was a great joy to see you face to face again, because here we are, you and me, interacting through a device. We're talking, you know, across the internet. But we are very, very lonely, isolated people. And in that loneliness, that isolation, this is a breeding ground then for ideology and ideological insanity, that the smallest thing can become something really big in our minds. And there's no check, there's no balance, there's no flesh and blood person next to us saying, you know, hey, you know, take a chill, let's pray, let's talk, you know, something like that. So, you know, I think that's part of the foment here is isolation.
And I think what these shootings show us is the extent to which that isolation can take a person, any person, if, as I say, sin has its way, the devil has his way with someone, to the realm of where we say, this can't possibly happen. How could anyone do this? It echoes something that Pastor Matt Harrison often says, sin has to be believed. It's so bad, it's an article of faith, because it's almost impossible to believe how bad it really is.
And yet, you know, it's events like this that will remind us that this is not like the mysteries of the faith. There's lots of empirical evidence of sin and evil at work, and this is these are glaring examples. For me, what's so chilling is the utter coldness, the detachment, the lack of empathy. You know, that people are being, first of all, they're anonymously being gunned down. There's not even, you know, crimes of passion at least have passion. But this is without passion. This is an, you know, executioner. And it's done without any regard for the lives that are being taken. And for me personally, I can't think my way into that place where do you have to be to have such disregard for the life of another? You know, even soldiers who go to war and fight enemies, they're committed to sometimes kill in defense of country. Nevertheless, they come back with deep psychological and spiritual wounds from that, because taking life costs. It costs you deeply. And this is done with you know, just a kind of a cold detachment that I find chilling. And I'm trying to understand how you get there. And it's much more than, you know, the mechanics of the family and the breakdown of the culture and everything else. There's just a deep, deep dark abyss, a spiritual darkness that takes over, and I think we get a glimpse at what that godless abyss looks like when we look at a crime like this. I think we should all just stop and shudder for a second and pray, because we are getting a glimpse into what I would call godless nothingness. You know, Nietzsche is thrilled at this. This is it.
The prayer you talk about, how long, O Lord, how long? Why is that your response to this?
Well, that's the prayer of lament in the Psalms. It's the prayer of the martyrs in the Revelation. It's a helpless prayer in a sense. It's saying, we've got nothing, and you, O Lord, have everything. And how long will you permit this? When will you put a stop to it? Because we can't. In a sense, we created it. This is our doing, and we're helpless to stop this juggernaut of evil that has taken over. But we know, see, the prayer, how long, means that it's measured. We know that God has a time, and we know that God has the not only the ability, but the will to silence this once and for all in the coming of our Savior, the appearing of our Savior Christ, and the resurrection of the dead. But there's a longing there, because we know that there is no permanent solution in this world. All the topical analyses are just going to put Band-Aids on a deep undercurrent of evil. And there's only one place, there's only one prescription, and that is the wounds of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, who has absorbed this evil for all time. And he alone is our peace. He alone is our strength. He alone is our refuge. And there is no other place to go. And so the prayer to him is how long? We're hurting for all those people. We're hurting for our culture, for our society. We're hurting for one another. I hurt for the families of these young men who do this. Can you imagine being the father, the mother, the sister, the brother of somebody who's now down in history as having taken the lives of 25 or 30 innocent people?
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We're getting some pastoral reflections on recent mass shootings on this Tuesday, August the 6th. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about that only solution and where that solution is found. Stay tuned. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union offers mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. During August, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Friends of the Deaf. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting some pastoral reflections on recent mass shootings. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's authored a recent column titled, A Deep Wound. I was looking at the very beginning of our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for August, The Growing in Faith Bible. It's a storybook Bible for kids between 8 and 10. It tells the story of the very first act of violence, that is, brother against brother, Cain and Abel. And those words, I think about them as we have this conversation with Pastor Swirla. The blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground. Well, how do you tell these Bible stories in a realistic, faithful, and Christ-centered way to people who are just learning to read themselves and exploring Holy Scripture for themselves? The answer is found in the Growing in Faith Bible from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 3040. Bill, you had talked before the break about how the only solution there is for all of this is found in the wounds of Christ. And it strikes me that the exact opposite of that sinful isolation, that insane isolation that leads to these kinds of crimes, is in fact what happens on Sunday morning, where Christ is present to bring both us together with one another, to break that isolation and to break that isolation between us and God. Talk about that.
Yeah. I mean, Christ's appearing, Christ becoming flesh, being with us, Emmanuel, one with us, becoming our flesh. This breaks down the isolation. You know, he's the one who breaks down the barriers. He's the one who reaches into alienated humanity. He's the one who, you know, goes after the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, both of them. And so in a sense, he is the remedy to our isolation. I just preached a couple days ago at a Higher Things conference on the Revelation, you know, and John is in isolation. He's on the island of Patmos in exile. But he's not alone. He's not isolated. And so what does he do? He's on the Lord's Day. He's apart from his congregation, a pastor without people. He has no sacrament. He has no liturgy. He has no... What's he doing? He is praying in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit, in prayer, that he gets this magnificent vision, which is the last book of the Bible. And so you have the both-and-ness of, you have the divine service and the community of saints, the gathering of the congregation, a community of baptized people who've been called out to proclaim Christ to the world. And so, you know, you have a community, and you have communion with Christ in the sacrament, in the preached word. And then there's also that communion with Christ, who is with us every moment of our, every breathing breath of our lives, because St. Paul says, I don't live any longer. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so, you know, that communion doesn't end with the benediction, but it continues Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as we, like John, pray in the Spirit. I think we sometimes miss that. And so, you know, this is where we turn. This is where we have to turn, because we're priests in the royal priesthood of Christ. Lots of people can enact public policy, and we ought to have Christians in public life to help with public policy. Lots of people can address the ills of society. You don't have to be Christian to do that. Just have some common sense. But we're priests in the royal priesthood of Christ, and our chief work is this prayer without ceasing. And really, quite honestly, this doesn't call for some special prayer service, either out in the city square or even in the sanctuary. It means right now, you know, because prayer is one of those portable things. You don't really need to have like an organized thing. You do it, because the God who is in word and sacrament is also the one who is, as Jesus says, I will make my home with you, and I'm bringing the Spirit and the Father along with us, because they come together. So, you know what I'm saying? So I think that's where we not only have the deeper diagnosis, the darkness of sin, death, devil, but we also have the deepest possible cure, and that is Christ, who has redeemed our humanity. And I think that also gets into the least and the most that we can say about all this, you know, without going into why this happens, is where is God? He is right there. He's right in the midst of it all. We said this at 9/11 when two buildings came down. Where is God? He's right in the midst of all of this suffering, absorbing the suffering. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making peace with the world. Where we're doing war, he's making peace. And so in the spirit of that, I wrote this one line that said, let's see if I can find it, because I read it better than I can paraphrase it. But I said, those bullets that pierced so many didn't stop with their victims, but they found their final resting place in the wounds of Jesus and were buried in his hands and feet and side. You know, every bullet that has ever pierced any human flesh finds its terminus, its end, in the wounds of Christ. And there it is buried and reconciled and redeemed.
So how would you respond to someone who says, you know, you Christians are all out there in the clouds. We need real solutions to these problems. You're not helping. You've seen the kind of online taunting of thoughts and prayers whenever these things happen. And it's really just a proxy for kind of mocking the Christian's perspective on all of this. The appeal to God for help in these situations is often mocked.
Yeah, and I don't know about you, but I expect that. Don't you? I mean,
absolutely.
if you know something intimately that others don't, to them, I know this looks like, you know, our imaginary friend who art in heaven kind of thing, or like Richard Dawkins calls it, a delusion, a God delusion. I know that. I get that because, you know, apart from faith, this is nonsense. But I'm not talking to the world here. I'm talking to my fellow priests. You know, like this blog is really written to my congregation, the baptized priesthood of Christ. And I'm calling them to their proper vocation. Sure, we need to work together as citizens in our community. Sure, we need to be involved in public life. It's part of our calling, our vocation. But our priesthood is always about blessing and prayer. And no, the world doesn't value it. And I think we just be still to that. Don't argue with them. Just pray, you know, because like St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, you know, our enemies are, we are not contending against flesh and blood. We always think it's our fellow human beings. We always think this is some sort of war between man and man. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this present darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle going on. And that requires the one weapon we've got, the word of God, which is wielded in prayer. If I could jump to the last part of that famous passage. You know, you got all the panoply of God, the full armor. And you ever notice it's all protective. It's not offensive war here. It's not onward Christian soldiers marching us to war kind of thing. This is protective. But that last verse, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the next verse always gets mistranslated. It's a participle, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so that's how you take up the word of God and wield it, praying at all times in the Spirit. And what am I going to say to you or anybody else listening? If we don't do it, who will?
What does the church do in its corporate prayer at times like this? You said that you had been assembling petitions when the news of the second one came up.
Yeah, we do the simple, you know, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, which makes it easy because you can collect all the things that are on people's minds locally, nationally, globally, however you want to put it. Yeah, I think that's an important thing because, you know, that's the assembled priesthood. And we're lifting these things up before the Lord because they are on our minds and hearts, and we are united with all of our fellow believers throughout the world and the ages in our union in Christ. And so we're giving expression to our own pain. We are empathizing and sympathizing with those who are hurting. We're begging the Lord to somehow, in the mystery of his will, work good out of all this evil, and this is necessary. It's necessary for the gathered people of God to give voice to prayer and that. But don't stop there. I guess that's what I'm saying, is that, you know, it's 10:30, the benediction, out the door, off to brunch. Well, we've done our duty. No, because this prayer needs to be, as Paul says, at all times, other places, without ceasing, in the Spirit. That's the start. And from there into our lives, into our communities, into our homes, into our secret place where we pray to our Father in heaven, who is in secret and who hears in secret. It's so easy to dismiss this as no solution at all. And yet what it is, it is communion with Christ, who himself has absorbed it all in his death on the cross. You know, it's like the only solution. So, and that's not to say things to do in your vocation as God has given you in the world. There's plenty of things to do, including checking in with that kid who's a little off center next door who doesn't seem to have any friends. Our nucleated life together is horrible. We don't know our neighbors. We don't know their names. We don't know anything about them. This could be brewing right next door, and you don't know. So shame on us.
You know what I thought of? When these things were rolling across the screen almost too quickly to take them in, I thought about Genesis 6, that time right before the flood where God looks down, he observes this great violence among men that, you know, already there in the nascent earth, the violence of man had become so manifest that God had decided to judge mankind in one fell swoop. And you mentioned Christ's return. How is that judgment going to be different than when God said, I'm just going to blot them out from the face of the earth? I am sorry I made these terrible, violent creatures.
Yeah. Well, never again with water. You know, that's the rainbow promise. Never again with water. Next time, fire. Now, the judgment, yeah, judgment is one of those things that has multivalent, you know, and so Jesus comes not to judge the world, but that through him the world might be saved. You know, that's why God sent him. He's sent to be judged, and he is the world. He embodies the whole world. He's the second Adam. He's the new head of all of humanity, the head of the cosmos, and he goes to his death, absorbing all the sin. He is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by absorbing the world's sin into himself and taking it into death in the grave and leaving it there. So, yeah, there's that's the pivot point in the scriptures. You know, so everything that comes before that is leading up to this grand thing. And in some ways, it never quite works. You know, God never quite has an Israel until his son does Israel. But you know, there's a hint at what's coming ahead. When I saw the headlines, I you know where my mind flashed was Romans 1, because in Romans 1, St. Paul kind of charts out the degradation of the world around us and what it is. It's actually the hand of God. It's not like people behaving badly. Of course they are, but what God has done is he's lifted his restraining hand just a little bit. And so three times over, it says he gave them up. He gave them up to, you know, immorality, to all kinds of perverse sexuality, to this, that, the other thing. And finally, to just absolute anarchy, you know, even down to disobedient to parents. He gave them up. You know, Roman society was a mess, too. It was brutal, barbaric. For all of its civilization and its advances, it was just horrifically barbaric. And so this is God lifting that restraining hand, kind of like saying to us, you want godlessness? This is what godlessness looks like. You know, you want a society without God? You want to live without God? Here you go. This is a sneak peek at what the godless abyss looks like. Like it?
Finally, these events will ultimately drive us to our knees, not only in prayer, as you have said so well here, but in repentance as well. Your final thoughts on that?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up that metanoia word, because it really does call for a rethinking. You know, metanoia is to be changed in mind, to recognize, to think again. We need to continually, the life of a Christian is one of metanoia, repentance. We need to be constantly rethinking who we are as new creatures in Christ, deriving our identity from the one who made us, who redeemed us, who makes us holy. Not taking our identity and our clues of our identity from either the thoughts in our heads, the feelings we have, or the world clamoring for our attention, but drawing it solely on Christ. Christ, who's the center of our being, the center of the universe, the creator of all things, and the redeemer. And so, yeah, this is really an opportunity for each of us individually to face the darkness again and have the light of Christ that is perpetually shining into the darkness and who called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light, to continually, you know, recognize that, recognize that in ourselves, and then bring that light to others.
Pastor Bill Swirl is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, author of a recent column titled A Deep Wound. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click On Demand Archives. Bill, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
We'll be spending some time with Pastor Tom Baker on the other side of the break, teaching a Sunday school lesson. Jesus is healing Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. And then a little later, in hour two of Issues, etc., some lessons learned from the demise of Western Europe. Dr. Alan Carlson will be our guest.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. Holy Spirit, create us. the 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Are you planning your vacation in the Orlando area? Are you thinking about retiring in Central Florida? Are you looking for a faithful Lutheran church near the theme parks? Then Zion Lutheran Church and School is the place for you. We're in Winter Garden, Florida, about 20 minutes from all the attractions. At Zion Lutheran Church and School, we believe, teach, and confess God's truth for you. Find out more on our website, zionwg.org.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John's Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Emmaus Lutheran, South Bend, Indiana. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. And St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.